Daniel 11. We'll finish up the last part of Daniel 11, and we'll go into chapter 12. I know we already touched on some of these things that we'll mention, but we'll do it one more time, and then afterwards, we will we'll finish up chapter 12 and go all the way down to the end and make some correlations with Revelation. You remember, this is the last vision of Daniel, and the Lord is giving him revelation of things that are going to happen in the future, hundreds of years even, down the road. But most of these things have already happened. We can look back and say, oh, that happened with Alexander the Great, or that happened with his generals and with those that were descendant from him and from their generals, the Seleucids in the north and the Ptolemaic Empire in the south in Egypt. But as he goes along, he's also going to say, he's going to give us another, he's going to fast forward in time. That's maybe a better way to say it. And he's going to talk about the end times, things that have not happened yet. And we can correlate those with Revelation. Let's look at verse 36. This is both the character of Antiochus the Fourth, who we talked about last time, and also the character of the Antichrist, the one who will lead the world at the end times. And it says in verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain." So the character here, he is his highest esteem. He is his own God, really. He does what he wills. He exalts and magnifies himself above all gods, it says. And he's going to speak against the true God. These are the characteristics, both of Antiochus the Fourth and the Antichrist. And he is the opposite of what God is. You can contrast the character here with Jesus Christ. We mentioned this last time. The Antichrist does according to his own will. Christ did the Father's will, right? The Antichrist exalts himself. Christ sought not his own glory. He did not exalt himself. The Antichrist speaks against the true God. Christ honored the true God, honored his Father. And so the Antichrist, proud, he's profane, and his reign is going to last a determined amount of time. And that's important as you look at verse, let's see, I think it's verse 36. "He shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." So you can see there's a set amount of time that he is given. His reign is given to him. The dragon gives him power, but really God allows this because no one can exalt themselves above God. God had to allow it to be able to happen. He's going to prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And we also looked at last time how he magnifies himself above all. He would not regard the God of his fathers. He would not regard the desire of women. He will not regard any god. In fact, he's really going to be his own God. And really, ultimately, he will worship Satan. it mentions that he'll divide the land for gain. What does that mean exactly? It could mean a lot of things. But if political gain, maybe some form of gerrymandering or something like that, he's going to divide the land for his own profit. And then once you get to verse 40, look at what it says. "And at the time of the end," so again, there's kind of a jump there, "at the time of the end," and this is very clearly talking about the Antichrist. It says, "At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So we already looked before. The king of the south was Egypt. The king of the north was Syria, or maybe you could even say Iran area as well. If that was true of the past prophecies, then you would think probably in the future there's going to be some connection between the two. I've been listening to a book about the Six-Day War, and at that time you think, wow, it must be happening. The king of the south is pushing at Israel, right? Nassar and all of that, and then you have Syria up there and all sorts of things happening, and you think, wow, maybe it's happening. It didn't happen, but it was very interesting. And so the king of the north is going to come against them like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, he shall overflow and pass over. It's hard to really illustrate what this will look like. We had the benefit before of looking back to the past and the history. This is yet future. But when it does happen, people will be able to see it, and he's going to mention that at the end of the book of Daniel. And he says here, he shall enter also into the glorious land. What do you think the glorious land is? It's Israel. He's going to enter into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now you take those countries, and what are they today? Those three countries, Edom, Moab, and chief of the children of Ammon. That's Jordan today. All of those are pretty much in Jordan there. And so Jordan, as we would think of it, is not going to be overtaken. Verse 42. So the king of the south will push at him. The king of the north is going to come against him. And he uses chariots, horsemen, and ships. Is that what's going to happen in the end? Are they going to actually use chariots with horses and horsemen? It's possible. It's probably, the prophecy used weapons and tactics of the period. But could these maybe be symbolic for something else today? And we talked about that a little bit last time. It's interesting to think about, could we have cavalry units today? They don't ride horses, but we still do have them. And there are tank units, maybe correlate to chariots or something like that. But regardless, he says he'll enter into the countries, he shall overflow, he shall pass over. And notice verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he's going to be conquering. It's kind of an interesting thing because as you see in Revelation, it seems like he doesn't do it by force, or at least he doesn't come in by force. He kind of comes in by flatteries and conquers by peace. But here, he's going to overflow into all of these other countries. Egypt's going to be taken. They're not going to escape. Verse 43, but he shall have no power over the treasure, but he shall have power over the treasuries of gold and of silver and over all precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And the idea of being at his steps perhaps means that they will be in servitude. You know, they're at his steps like a servant. And then, verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. So, tidings out of the east and out of the north. And you could look at these a little bit different. What do you think of when you think of east of all of these countries? You might think of China. You think of the north. You think Russia, and they're usually in league with each other, or even if you say it's north and east, but I think it's separate here, two different ones. And he's going to be troubled. He's going to hear, oh, wait a minute, these guys, they hear a report from the east and from the north. It's going to trouble him, and he's going to be upset. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So he's going to be upset. And it says this, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. And he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So plant his tabernacles in the palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. What are the seas? That would be the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Those are the seas. And he plants it between the seas. That's Jerusalem in the glorious holy mountain. That's where he's going to plant his palace. And this we can correlate again with Revelation. Let's see here. So he will come to his end and none shall help him. There's the deliverance of Israel. That's what's mentioned here in chapter 12. He says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So Michael is going to stand up. And why is he standing up? Or who is he standing up for? He says he's standing up for thy people. And now who is he talking to? He's talking to Daniel. And so it's important to remember he's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. And you'll see that in Revelation too, dealing with the nation of Israel. And that's important. Otherwise, you could kind of conflate the two ideas. He says here that he will stand up for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So again, talking about the nation of Israel, and there's a distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. There are prophecies for both, but they're not the same. And there are promises for both, but they're not the same. There is a difference made in Scripture. And so this time of trouble is going to be different than any time before. He says, since there was a nation. And so Israel shall be delivered. But more specifically, what does he say in the latter part? They shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Everyone written in the book. Let's make some correlations with Revelation 12. If you turn over there, we'll read just a couple verses. Revelation chapter 12. These are things that are soon to come to pass. And if we understand them, then perhaps we can use these things to help other people. Revelation 12, look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He is cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I believe these are the two same things that he's talking about here. At that time, Michael's going to stand up, and this is the warring in heaven, and he's going to fight. And it's going to be a time of trouble. Well, that correlates as well here with what he talks about in Revelation, how Satan was cast out, and they start rejoicing. They start rejoicing. Look at verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is but, knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman is illustrated of Israel. And so it's a great time of trouble when Satan's cast down to earth after this battle that happens in heaven. Both Daniel and Revelation speak of the same thing here. And so if you go back to, we're going to be flipping back and forth to Revelation. You might stick your hand in it. If you go back to Daniel, verse 2, it says this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So what is this talking about? Talking about the resurrections at the last day. And he says here, some will be raised to everlasting life. Some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's two here. Here in Daniel 12, verse 2, he's putting both resurrections together here, the first and the second. But these are two different resurrections. Revelation makes that clear. The first resurrection happens after, or right at the beginning, or right before the millennial reign. The second resurrection happens after that. You don't want to be a part of the second resurrection, because those are the ones who are condemned to the lake of fire. And those are the ones that will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. So, he's really just kind of summarizing really briefly in Daniel chapter 12. And notice the reward in verse 3. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Wow, that's interesting. Mm. There's a parallel here. Those that are wise are the ones that turn many to righteousness. Okay, that's the parallel. They're the same thing there. You turn many to righteousness, you are wise. And you will shine as the brightness of the firmament. You will shine as the stars forever and ever. So the talking about the reward of those who are raised to everlasting life. That's something to ponder. If there's a reward for those who turn many to righteousness, should we not seek to turn many to righteousness? Yes, we want to do that. I want to turn people to righteousness. It's a good way of thinking about it, because we're not trying to go around getting people saved. I don't like using that term anymore, because it's like so many terms. They're not bad terms, but people change it to mean something that it's not supposed to be. Saved, get someone to say a prayer, and they're saved, and all right. But did you turn them to righteousness, or did they just go on in their own way, and they got a ticket to heaven? That's not salvation. It's not. We want to turn them to righteousness, turn them to the Lord. Well, the latter part here, he mentions the timing of these events. When is it going to happen? Look at verse 4. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." So, it wasn't really for Daniel's time, it was for people later. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Many shall run to and fro. You know, perhaps people will be busy. Maybe that's what it means, running to and fro. Perhaps people will be traveling all around the earth. Don't they do that today? I mean, it was harder to do back then, right? It took a lot of effort. But today, you can fly around the earth, you know, no problem. Knowledge will increase. Knowledge has increased, right? We have the internet. People can communicate with anyone in the world now. Like the time of the Babel Rebellion, remember, where they all spoke one language? Now nothing's going to be restrained from them. So these characteristics that he's saying that are in the end time, they're now. They're now. Verse 5 says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?'" How long? So he's looking at this conversation. And what does he say? "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, and it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So they ask, how long is it? And then the one clothed in linen, interesting, because I believe he only uses that term for the vision that he had, remember, of the one whose skin shone and was girded with gold and seemed like maybe it was a Christophany. So is this Christ speaking? Maybe, maybe not, not necessarily. In other scriptures, you see people clothed in linen doesn't mean that they're Christ. Other angels are as well. And we'll see that in Ezekiel coming very soon. But Christ swore by him, this individual here swore by him that liveth forever and ever. He liveth forever and ever. By the way, that's an interesting oath to make. Have you heard that before? Swear upon him that liveth forever and ever. That's actually reminds me of what Christ said, right? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the one who was, who is, and is to come. But isn't that bound up into his name? What is the name of our Lord? What's the name of God? His name is, we say, Jehovah. It comes from the Hebrew, Yihyah, which means he exists. Or literally, he is existing. That's what his name is. I am. Isn't that what he told Moses? Tell him, I am the one who exists, the existing one, the one who liveth forever and ever. That's his name. And so anyhow, he's swearing by Yihyah, by the one who liveth forever and ever. And he says it's going to be for this, for a time, times and a half. So you have three and a half. And the end. He says the end is when God shall have accomplished to scatter or shatter the power of the holy people. Think about that. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So he's giving them power to scatter the power of the holy people, the Israelites, the Jews. Israel will be humbled. Israel's not humbled. They will not, right now, they don't accept their Messiah. But it seems that when God will have judged Israel, God will allow this to happen, that they will be humbled, and those who trust in him will at the end of all this. Well, Daniel, he heard all of this, but he didn't understand. Verse 8, And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So he didn't understand. It kind of brings comfort to you that a wise man like Daniel didn't understand everything that he heard. Because don't you and I feel that way? You read the Bible, I don't understand all this. So in a sense, you're in good company. But what did Daniel do? He asked the Lord, I don't understand. I want to understand. That's what we ought to do. Now, for Daniel, though, the Lord said, this is for a later time. And we read even the prophets. They wanted to look into things. I think, is it 1st or 2nd Peter? But it wasn't for them. It wasn't for that time. But God has given us all of this revelation for us, and we are to seek to understand. And some of it, I would say, yes, that is for yet future, those that will see these things actually happen. But so he didn't understand, and so he asked the question, and the Lord says, go your way. Don't worry about it. Again, this is for the end time, he says. He says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So these events will unfold. The wicked won't see it unfolding. They won't know. They won't understand what's going on. But the wise are going to see it. They're going to know what's going on. That's what the Lord says. People will see. It's not like they could have known, but they didn't know. The Lord says they will know. And even still, though, the Lord gives a clarification on the timing. He says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that was already mentioned in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, which we believe to be the middle of the tribulation period, he says, from that time there should be 1,290 days, which is interesting. You have your hand in Revelation chapter 12. Let's go back over there. let's see. There it is. Verse 13 we read, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. So there's the same terminology. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So, okay, here it is. Actually, look at verse 5 of Revelation 12. I jumped ahead. Verse 5 says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there. Here it is, 1,260 days. So 1,260 days. And if you take a month as 30 days, which is a lunar calendar month, and you divide that by 12, then you have 3.5 years. That's the same number there. Interesting. Now, over here, though, he doesn't give us quite the same number. What does he give us? He says 1,290 days, not 60 days, 90 days. So it's 3.5 years plus another 30 days, which is interesting. It's very close, but it's got some extra days to it. And let's see, I just read that over there. By the way, it's interesting where it says that that she will go to the place prepared for her, a place to hide for these amount of days. Zechariah talks a little bit about the end times, and Zechariah 14:5 says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. The word Azel, my understanding in the Hebrew, because there's no location that people can find. Azel, where's Azel? Nobody knows. But the word, my understanding is it means reserved. It's interesting. Reserved, like a place reserved. But it says, you're going to flee to the mountains of the valleys and shall reach unto Azel, to reserve, to this reserved place. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, which was a massive earthquake. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. This is right in the period of time that we're talking about now, that Zechariah is talking about. So maybe they're speaking of the same thing, where they're going to have this place reserved of God where they can hide for these 1,260 days. But what he says here, the time is from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So the 30 extra days, does that mean there were 30 days there of persecution before they ran and hid? How does that work? Not really sure. let's see. Yes, so there were 30 days difference between the two. Is it the end of the Antichrist's reign and the setting up the kingdom? Would the Lord take 30 days to begin his kingdom, purification? People have conjectured all sorts of things. The text doesn't really say, and I don't really know the difference in the day, in the numbers. But he says there's a blessing for those who wait. And it's also important to remember the timing is a little different. He's saying here it's from the time of the daily sacrifice. And in Revelation, he's talking about how they're going to be hidden for that amount of time. So the blessing to those who wait. In verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So now we got another number. That's not the same number he just gave us. 1,335 days. Wow. So now you have 3.5 years plus 30 days. That was the first number. Now we have 3.5 years plus 2.5 months. 45 days are added or so. It's not known what all the events are that happen in this time. But make no mistake, God says it will happen, just like he says. And it may be a case, you know, we study these things, we look at these things. It may be a case where we too, like Daniel, it's sealed up for those who are going to go through it. Maybe they're the ones who are really going to understand the timing of that. The promises to Daniel, though, I like this. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So you will rest. Thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of days. And that's true for us as well. A promise for us. We will enter into his rest. How do we enter into God's rest? What does he say? You remember in Hebrews, it's by faith. Israel did not because of unbelief. But he says here, Daniel would enter into his rest, stand in his lot at the end of days. Very good. Any questions or thoughts about any of the book of Daniel or anything we've talked about? My material is a little shorter today because we just had finished up. I was hoping to finish last week. But you know, the book of Daniel, there are difficult things in the Bible. And I want to try to understand them, and I want to try to explain and show. I don't have the answers. And you know, we may not get all the answers. I believe the Lord's revealed it to us so that we could understand it. But I want us to value it. You might say, well, what does this have to do with me? It has to do with you. Let's try and understand, well, Lord, what does it have to do with me? Help me to understand that. But we ought to value it. You know, it's not a popular place to preach from, but it's valuable because God gave it to us. And I hope that you will value these things. You know, it can be difficult going through books like Leviticus or difficult going through Ezekiel or even Daniel 11, but it's valuable. All of God's word is profitable. All of it. That's what he says. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That we would be thoroughly equipped, ready to do the work of God. And so the Lord says, you need to know these things. Maybe you don't spend every day in Daniel 11. That's fine. But we ought to value these things because the Lord values them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time. And Lord, I do pray that you'd make it. You'd help us to see the value in your word. And I pray you'd help me to bring it out. And we're all learning, and there's so much to learn, and it's so deep, and it's hard to understand, and people have many different ideas, and we don't want other people's ideas. We want to know how you think, and we want to change the way we think to match yours. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this endeavor. Help us now as we prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds. We'll have communion in a little while here. We'll sing. We'll worship you, and I pray we would be ready. I pray that you would be exalted and you'd get much glory. You'd bless our time together as we've come to worship you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.